Right. Good morning, everybody. I can only see a few screens, so you give me a wave if you can hear me. Thank you. That's what I need, a bit of feedback. Thank you very much. Welcome, everybody. First of all, apologies for a late decision to switch to this, a sort of Zoom meeting. I was out at 8:30 this morning, and it was just looking like a normal day. And then by about 10 to 9, as I was driving to church, quarter to 9, suddenly it became clear it might be good to switch. So thank you for your flexibility on that front. A particular thank you, I want to say, to those who had already set out to be at Barkham Church to serve this morning, and Simon, PA, and Kester, and Peter, and Rachel, and Paul, who were all trudging over. They got to see a very beautiful day, but we thought it'd be better to connect like this today. Yeah, it's really good that we can do this. Thank you for joining us. Thank you if you're part of our regular church family or if you're just viewing here with us today. Also, a hello to you. If you are listening to this later on, then it's really good to have you with us. And one person who might be doing that is Emily Waite. Emily is 3 years old tomorrow. 3 years old. And so we want to say happy birthday to you, Emily. A card will be on its way to you. Hope you have a great day. Well, today we are continuing a series that we have been going through, thinking about church, what church is, what is going on when we gather. And today David is going to be really picking up where he left off last week. But we're going to start by reading a psalm. Hopefully you've got the service sheet that was emailed out this morning. If you haven't, you might want to grab a Bible, because we're going to start by reading Psalm 122. I'll give you a moment if you're turning that up in your own Bible. Psalm 122. As one of those psalms said by pilgrims who were heading up to Jerusalem, perhaps for one of the festivals, heading up to Jerusalem, to the temple. And this psalm expresses their great joy and anticipation at gathering at that place where the Lord especially dwelt with his people. Well, where is the Lord to be found and known today? Well, the Bible says the best place to go is where his people gather in his name to hear his living word. So as we have this time together this morning, let's have high expectations and let this psalm encourage us. So I'm going to read Psalm 122. Wherever you are at home, why not read along? If you wish to stand, you may, if that works where you are. But Psalm 122, we say together, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. It's good for us to praise the name of the Lord, to live for his glory. That's why we're here. That's why he's made us, to live to praise his name. But very often that's not how we live. Very often we live for our own glory. And so it's right for us to acknowledge that before God. And we can do that now using the words of our confession that's printed on the sheet. If you're standing, you might like to sit. This gives us an opportunity to acknowledge our sin before Almighty God. but also to acknowledge our sin before a God who is merciful and has been wonderfully merciful to us in Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment maybe to bring particular sins to our minds, and then we'll pray. So let's confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, for the glory of your name. Amen. John in his gospel says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And Father, we rejoice in that good news and that promise of new life and rescue and acceptance through Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to have our first song in our service this morning, a great old hymn. And I think it contains one of the greatest verses to encourage us as we consider our sin, and maybe as we are burdened by our sin, to know that Jesus has dealt with it all. See the third verse, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." We'll have our first song now.
When we
or great words. All of our sin, all of our sin, nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. You probably heard on the recording. He said, every bit is nailed to the cross. And that's glorious, isn't it? It means, well, what do we believe? We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the great things that we declare in the words of our creed. If you'd like to stand, then you may. As we declare together our faith in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in the glories of the blessings that we have in Christ. So we can say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We'll grab a seat if you're standing. We're going to turn to prayer. Rose is going to lead us in our prayers today. And then I think Paul White is going to bring our reading before David preaches for us. Over to you, Rose.
Thank you. Am I unmuted? We're going to pray today for our mission partner, The Open Doors, and about the pandemic and various other concerns. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great privilege of coming together to meet with you, our God, the only true and living God, the judge of all people, and Jesus, the mediator and our saviour, along with all your rescued people and massed ranks of angels in joyful assembly. As we gather today, may we lift our hearts to you in thankfulness and reverent worship, for you are holy and awesome, the Almighty God, Lord over all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, King of kings and ruler of all nations, we thank you for the work of Open Doors to support persecuted Christians all over the world. Thank you for the resources they produce, which help us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer for their faith in Jesus. We especially pray for Christians in China, where it is becoming much harder to follow Christ. We lift to you the five Christians who've been arrested and charged with distributing audio Bibles and are likely to be imprisoned for up to 5 years. Please strengthen them to stand firm on the rock of Christ and comfort and provide for their families. We pray that you will frustrate the authorities' attempts to target and manipulate the Bible for their own ends. And we pray that you will protect and grow your church in China as you have done before. May your mighty power be seen and your great name honoured, even among the leaders of this vast country. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that more people have received their vaccination against COVID-19, and we continue to pray for an efficient delivery of the vaccine to all areas. But Lord, we can feel overwhelmed and helpless when we hear of new and more dangerous variants. Please help scientists to discover how to combat these by adapting the vaccines where necessary. And help everyone to consider others' well-being and be careful in how they behave. While we are so thankful for your answers to our prayers in providing a vaccine, may we not put our trust in this, but rather put our whole trust in you, our sovereign Lord and Heavenly Father. You alone are in control and are working out your good purposes, and have shown us the extent of your love in sending the Lord Jesus to die in our place. We are helpless, but we look to you for mercy. We pray especially today for those in our church family who are still looking for employment or struggling with ongoing health problems. Please provide jobs and healing. Thank you for Val Booker's transfer to Lord Harris Court and for news that she's happy to be there. Please enable her to recover from her broken ankle and for her faith in Jesus to sustain her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And finally, we pray for NHS staff who are exhausted and under continuing pressure, and for all key workers in education, the police, and essential services. For Christians in these areas, we pray for opportunities to witness to their colleagues, and we claim the promises of Isaiah 40, which say, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Whatever our situation and challenges, may we be those who hope in the Lord and keep persevering in following him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Shall I start again? Right, the reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to the end. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire."
Great. Well, I hope you can all hear me. Can you, Michael and Rose, can you give me a wave if you can hear me? Brilliant. I can see you on my screen. And I've also caught a glimpse, I've noticed, of Jean Wall with her daughter Helen is with us today. So I'd just like to especially say a huge welcome on behalf of everybody. It's lovely to have you with us again, Jean. Really good to see you. And nice to see you as well, Helen. Let's pray as we come to look at these verses together now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think more about the privilege that it is to meet with you week by week as we gather, show us, please, what you would have us do in these times. And even more wonderfully, show us what you say you will do for us as we meet. We pray for our good,
for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read a rather entertaining true story this week about John Antiocho, 20 years ago, CEO of Blockbuster. And some of you of a certain age will remember Blockbuster Video. And 20 years ago, he was given the opportunity to buy a little company, barely known, by the name of Netflix. Just £50 million it was offered to him for. He looked at it, thought about it, said, no, there's no value in that whatsoever. Here we are 20 years later, Blockbuster no longer exists. And Netflix, when I looked it up just earlier this week, now worth $200 billion as a company. I mean, he doesn't get a long entry on Wikipedia, John Antiocho. That's pretty much all it tells you about him. He was offered this thing of such value on a plate, looked at it and turned it down because it didn't look very valuable to him at all. And the reason we're preaching this little series on church at the moment is because we want to make sure that we don't do the same thing when it comes to recognizing the value of meeting together, gathering, as we so often do on Sundays. Maybe you're one of the people, you are generally coming along on Sundays at the moment, but you're finding it hard, perhaps just in that way that most of us find church hard sometimes, maybe because of the particular restrictions that COVID brings. Not being able to sing together is just rubbish, isn't it? Not being able to chat to one another properly afterwards, that is really, really hard as well. And so we want to encourage those of us who are able to do that. It may feel a bit rubbish, but it's still such a precious blessing to be able to meet together like this, like we do. Maybe you're one of lots of members of the church family at the moment. You feel you can't come along on Sundays. You've thought about it carefully. You've thought about the COVID issues going on at the moment and have decided it's just best for you not to come. And I know for many, that's been an agonizing decision. And so let me promise you once more, we're not preaching this little series because we want to make people feel particularly bad if they've made that decision. But we are hoping it will get our mouths watering in anticipation of the time when we can all be back together on Sundays. Of course, for some of us, maybe it's not really COVID that's stopping us coming along on Sundays, if we're honest. In fact, it's not really anything. We've just kind of got out of the habit of it, really. Church, yeah, sometime, I'm sure, we think to ourselves, but not today again. COVID may be a sort of a smokescreen for just drifting a little further away. And well, imagine you could go back in time and you could meet John Antiocho when he had his Netflix opportunity. And what you'd say to him, knowing what we know now, we'd say, don't miss out. This is brilliant. And same here, I think. Why bother with church? Why is gathering on Sunday such a very big deal? Two reasons we've seen so far in our series. So a couple of weeks ago, Romans 12, we saw that gathering as church, it beautifully expresses who Jesus says we are if we're trusting him. We're his body. We're members of his body alongside one another. We belong to one another too. And then last week, Rose has already recapped on it in our prayers, Hebrews 12, we saw that when we gather together, we don't just turn up and meet with one another. We turn up and we meet with God himself. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? As we turn up to Barkham Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, whichever we come to, we don't just join a bunch of very ordinary looking, hopefully warmly wrapped up people shivering in a chilly building. We read, we walk in on heaven itself. Without even seeing it, without even feeling it, we have this privilege of meeting especially with God himself. But why do we do that? That's our focus today. What does God say he wants us to do when we meet? And more importantly, what does he say he will do for us when we gather? Two headings. If you did manage to get and print the handout, they're on the handout, but hopefully you'll remember them anyway. First heading, we worship God in all of life, but particularly when we gather on Sundays. If we're trusting Jesus, we're meant to worship him with all of our lives, but he says especially when we gather on Sundays. And we know that we worship God in all of life, don't we? We got a glimpse of that a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 12. Do you remember how it started? It started like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So for 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has talked about God's mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. And now his focus begins to turn to how we're supposed to respond to that mercy. What do? We offer not animals as dead sacrifices, but ourselves, our whole selves, our bodies as living sacrifices to him. How do we do that? Where do we do that? At church? Yes. We saw that, didn't we? But in so many other areas of life that Paul is going to go on to touch on in the rest of Romans 2, we're meant to worship him in our whole lives. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? Think ahead to the week that's going to come. Think about all the good things that you'll be doing at some point in the next week, things that are right for you to do. Maybe you'll be changing a nappy this afternoon. Perhaps you'll be drinking coffee tomorrow morning, teaching a lesson. On Tuesday, perhaps you'll be sitting in a really difficult remote meeting for work on Wednesday. You might go for a run on Thursday. You might meet a friend for a socially distanced walk on Friday. And Romans 12 reminds us there are ways of doing all those things that worship God, that please and honor him and show how glorious he is. But the Bible also says there's a kind of worship that matters even more to him as well. Last week in our service, you may remember if you were around or caught up online afterwards, we said together Psalm 87, which begins like this, talking about Jerusalem, about Zion, the place where in the Old Testament God called his people to meet together with him. Begins like this: he has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Now, just imagine going back in time and being able to look down on the nation of Israel from above. What you would see towns and you would see villages and you would see dwellings all over the place. Did God care about what his people were getting up to in those places? He did. He loved it when they honored him in all of life. But does that mean he wasn't extra interested in what went on in Jerusalem when they gathered there? No, hear what it says again, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. He was particularly interested in what happened there. He loved it when they worshipped him there. And so what does that suggest about today? When, as we saw last week, so much of what was true in the temple is mapped across to the church and what goes on when we gather today. Well, it means the Lord especially loves seeing his people gathering to worship him together, which is what we do when we meet. We worship him, not just as we listen or when we're at home, perhaps sing along to songs and hymns and look forward to the day when we can do that together on Sundays as well, but in everything else that we do in our services too. So as we confess our sins and trust him for forgiveness and sing his praises and hear his word read and then preached and rejoice in baptisms and share the Lord's Supper together, the bread and wine that he gives us. All of that is all about us gathering together to worship him. We'll look back to our reading today, Hebrews 12. Just glance back to that first paragraph today, that great heavenly gathering we're told we come in on when we turn up as church. Thousands upon thousands of angels, the spirits of every other Christian who is already there. What are they all doing right now? Well, read the book of Revelation. It tells us they are worshiping God with all their might. And so as we join them, as we gather, of course, that's what we do too. We worship God in all of life, but particularly when we gather on Sundays. And there's something so very appropriate about that, isn't there? There really is. It's weird. I don't know if you watch sport, but it is a bit weird watching sport on TV at the moment when there are no crowds in the stadium. So we see some of the greatest sports people on earth at the moment doing the most extraordinary things. We see Son Heung-min playing out of his skin for Spurs. We see Joe Root scoring a double 100 for England last week and then just another 100 for them today. And they're doing these brilliant things. And all you've got are just a few teammates and a few coaches there to witness what's going on and to celebrate it. When they're doing these things that really should be bringing whole stadiums up onto their feet to celebrate and praise. Well, in that kind of way, but even more, it's right that God, who is so glorious and has treated us so well in the Lord Jesus, he shouldn't just be worshipped by each of us going about our own individual lives in our own individual ways, but by us coming together to focus on praising him. That is such a right thing for us to do. We worship him in all of life, but particularly when we gather on Sundays. And so that means we'll want to do it well, won't we? We really will. Hebrews says so. Do you notice how the section we read today comes to an end? Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that just opens our eyes to the fact that there is such a thing as unacceptable worship too. In fact, the Bible says there's kinds of worship that God finds just disgusting. They repulse him. Amos 5 says, in Amos 5, the Lord says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I'll not listen to the music of your harps. Can you imagine turning up at church and hearing God say that kind of thing? He cares about our worship. First, he really wants it to be consistent with the rest of our lives. That was the issue in Amos. They had these fine-looking, fine-sounding services when they gathered, but their lives were so full of so much ugly injustice as soon as they headed away. God hated that. Second, it means he wants our worship to involve the kinds of things he says it should involve. When we gather, he sets the agenda. To pick up on an illustration from last week, if you get to go and meet the Queen at Buckingham Palace, she sets the agenda, doesn't she, as we arrive, as you arrive. No one turns up at Buckingham Palace to receive an honour or to attend a garden party or something and walks in and says, hi, it's great to be here. Thanks so much for having me. It's fantastic. Do you mind if I just say, though, don't be offended, this is all a teeny bit dull, but I've had some ideas of how we could do it better. You would never do that because she sets the agenda. She's the queen. And in just the same way, we don't set the agenda when we come into God's presence either. He does, because he's God. And so worship, as we gather, it's not about us just having bright ideas and trying out things that we think might be fun. It's about us thinking really hard. Is this the kind of thing the Lord says he wants to see as we hear his call to him, as we confess and then he forgives our sins, as we praise him, as we cry out to him in prayer, as we hear his word read and preached, and we share his meal together. He wants us to do it well. And he wants us to give ourselves to it too. That's the other thing. However we're feeling as we arrive, you know, maybe we're feeling spiritually on fire. Some of us may be feeling in the spiritual doldrums. Well, however we come in, he wants us to ask for his help. And they get on with worshipping him as well as we possibly can. Phones in pockets, I would suggest, most of the time, unless we're using them to read the Bible or we're awaiting a particularly urgent call that might come in. Most texts can wait, can't they, till afterwards? So can those news flashes that come in and the latest cricket scores too. Because when we gather, we worship God and he loves it when we do. So that's what we do as we gather. Now, just as we finish, what does he say he will do as we meet? Is church a time where mainly we worship and God just sits there on receive? You know, we're busy, he's not. It's very easy for us to think like that sometimes, isn't it? And almost for some of us to feel a bit guilty if we turn up at church and it doesn't feel as if we're very busy because we look around and everything that needs to be done is being done. Well, actually, he says it's the other way around. I mean, yeah, we worship him as we gather, but anything we give to him, as always, is just completely overwhelmed by what he gives to us. In fact, as always, we can only give anything to him because he's first given it to us. And so our second point today, and if you only remember one of our points today, make it this second one. This is by far the most important. God is gracious to us in all kinds of ways, but particularly when we gather on Sundays. God says he's gracious to us in all sorts of ways in our lives, but he says he pours out his grace on us particularly when we gather together as church. Really, overwhelmingly, church is him doing things and us on receive, like the Christian life, really. He's doing so many things when we gather. Just two very quick examples. Who preaches when we meet? Trick question, David. Is it you, Julian, Michael, whoever? Well, that's not how the Bible talks about it at all. Ephesians 2, verse 17 on the handout. If you've got the handout, you can look it up afterwards if you want to. Who does Paul say was preaching when the Christians in Ephesus came to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus? It's really intriguing. Paul doesn't say it was him or any other human preacher at all. He says it was Jesus. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And you get the point. When we hear God's word being preached faithfully, we don't just hear about him. We actually hear him. So Paul in Ephesus, me last week, today, Julian next Sunday. Okay, Christ is using our breath, our mouths to get the words out, but we're not just hearing human preachers. We're hearing him. And so no wonder, just occasionally, if you've ever had these sermons, they hit us with such life-changing force, don't they? Because it's not just the word of a human being we're hearing. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus himself. No wonder Hebrews 12, 25 in our reading, straight after being told that when we come to church, we come into the presence of God, we get told, see to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. Because if a preacher is faithful, it really is not just the voice of another human being we might reject. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus himself. And that's serious. Christ preaches, or think about the Lord's Supper, another thing that we do when we gather that he tells us we're to do. Who hosts us? Who feeds us as we gather? It's not Julian or me or anyone else who says the words at the front and gives the bread out, passes the wine out. We're just like servants, really. It's Christ who's our host. Here I am, he says, Revelation 3. To the church in Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And how can you read those words and not think of the Lord's Supper that Jesus commanded his church to share? As we share, he comes in, he feeds us, he hosts us. And actually, he's not just our host, we discover he's our food. It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? As we eat, drink the bread, the wine, we participate in Christ's body and blood spiritually. Spiritually, we feed on him, just like physically you participated in your breakfast this morning. Just so many little clues that as we gather, Christ is really busy speaking to us, hosting us, feeding us, blessing us in all kinds of wonderful ways. You know, it's quite a thought. When you read through the Old Testament, what do you find? What is the Old Testament a story of? Well, on the one hand, it's a story of such failure, isn't it? God's people failing to be the people they were meant to be over and over again, often in really serious ways. It's a story of failure. But in another way, it's a story of such faithfulness, isn't it? Of a God who, no matter how badly his people have let him down, just will not let them go and remains utterly committed to keeping his promises to them and regularly gathers them together to tell them that that's the case. So a big feature of the Old Testament is all the times when over and over again, God does, he draws his people back before him into these big meetings together for what I guess we could think of as a kind of spiritual equivalent of a reaffirmation of baptismal vows. You know what I mean? When a couple, for whatever reason, want publicly to say, we're still committed to this. We really are. And so many times in the Old Testament, we find God calling his people together for something a bit like that. Not because he's ever drifted away or strayed away, but because so often they have. They confess, he forgives their sins. They express their faith in him. They cry out to him for help. He speaks to instruct them on how he wants them to live. They share fellowship of offerings as a mark of their communion with him. They sing his praise and then he sends them back out to live for him again. And the whole thing, not just an opportunity for them to say, we're so sorry, Lord, we do still want you. but far more wonderfully, for the Lord to assure them, I am still utterly committed to you, even after what you've done. And now when we gather Sunday by Sunday for church, that's exactly what's going on for us too. We turn up at church on Sundays, don't we? Sometimes we feel rather good about ourselves. We think we've done rather well the week before. Sometimes we're not feeling much, but at least we're there. Sometimes, let's be honest, we can barely drag ourselves up that path, hardly get through the door, can we? Because we're feeling so utterly beaten up and worn down by what's going on in our lives. Or maybe because we're feeling so very ashamed about something we know we've done. And as we thought last week, we head into heaven, and some of us are heads down. We want to feel like we just don't even belong here. How dare I be here? And what do we find when we arrive? Who do we meet? The Lord himself. Remember me, he says. Remember how much I love you, how I've given my son so that all your sins can be forgiven, even that one that's particularly on your conscience right now. Remember how you can trust me. What that should look like in your lives. Here, I know this might be a bit uncomfortable, but let me just explain from my word. Here, take this bread and wine from me to feed you and to give you the strength that you need to carry on walking with me. Now, off you go to do that for the next 7 days. I'll see you next Sunday too. And it just transforms our view of church, doesn't it? When we start to think of it in those terms, not as an opportunity for us to turn up and do stuff for the Lord or to show how committed we are to him, but as an opportunity for us to turn up to receive from him and for him to assure us of just how committed he still is to us. I need that so badly if I'm going to keep going and growing as a Christian, don't you? And he knows we do, which is why he's built it into the rhythm of the Christian life, regular, week by week, meeting together, not just with others, but with him. It's like this weekly oasis of blessing that he brings us to in a world that can often feel like a very hostile desert indeed. And no wonder being a Christian starts to get harder in so many ways when we're unable to be there on Sundays. Can the Lord keep us when we can't be there for whatever reason? Of course he can. He always keeps his promises to his people. We should pray confidently that he will. But at the same time, so much of the grace that he says we need, he says he pours out on us as week by week we gather as his people. And so please, Lord, if we can, keep us coming on Sundays. And if at the moment we can't, please speed on that day when we can all be there together again to receive such blessing from you. Let me pray as I finish. Father, thank you for showing us more of the value, the privilege of our Sunday gatherings. Please help us to see more and more how precious they really are. To worship you as we should, and to grow as together we get to bask in your grace. Please hasten the day when we really can meet together as a whole church family again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to have our final song now. Our final song speaks of the glories of Mount Zion. We've been thinking about how that language maps onto the church. And so this great hymn tells us wonderful things that are true of the church, that we are secure, that our guilt has been washed away, that we are refreshed by God's grace. And by his grace, we have all of those great privileges. So our final song, Glorious Things of You Are Spoken.
City of my God, here
Tuning in. Good to see many faces. We're going to have our Zoom coffee that we had planned already for 11:30. So you've got just over 5 minutes to make a drink and to rejoin us. And then we'll have some time in breakout groups as well. Just as we close now, let me read some words from the end of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hope to see many of you in just a moment.